You don't have to stop. Yeah. Let's give our choirs a hand one more time. Thanks for coming on. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for being here this Easter morning. Easter's kind of a strange time for pastors. Some have said in the past that we've kind of lived from Easter to Easter. Kind of what will we do? Kind of a sequel the next year, and then another sequel the next year. And we all know how we feel about sequels. They're never as good as the first one, obviously. I'm reminded that for those of you who are not aware, there are going to make one more Rocky movie. I know that's got some of you go, oh, another Rocky movie. Yes, I think this one's going to be good. It's an hour and a half of him trying to board a United flight. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Also, United Airlines has come out with a new commercial. Probably you've seen it. 4 out of 5 doctors approving flying United. You may be saying, Brother Philip, it's Easter. We don't need to talk about United Airlines. You're right, because we don't talk about Fight Club. You may really be saying to yourself, why are we talking about United Airlines? It will be all the more evident in just a moment. But if you will, if you do have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 5, the culmination of what Easter, the resurrection, has brought us, a heavenly glimpse into God's plan revealed and then implemented. God's plan, the instructions, if you will, rolled out on a scroll, and then heaven descending, and then God taking his rightful reign upon God's green earth, if you will. If you have your Bible, let's look at these 14 verses together in Revelation chapter 5. Let's stand in the honor of reading of God's word. John the Apostle, in his vision in the Revelation chapter 5, said, "Then I saw at the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll with writing on the inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look inside. And I cried and cried because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to even look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Stop crying and look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has been victorious, so that he may open the scroll and its 7 seals. And then I saw one of those slaughtered lambs standing between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders. And he had 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent it to all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and also the living creatures and all of the elders. Their numbers were countless thousands, plus thousands of thousands. And they said with a loud voice, 'The Lamb who was slaughtered is worthy to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and dominion to the one who's seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the 4 living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Father, let us be found in the same attitude as we come to this Easter, celebrating a risen Christ who has come to redeem this world and us with it. Father, to place us into a place of kingdomness, to give us a job of priesthood, that we might reach a lost and dying world. And it's in your name we pray, amen. Just a few questions as you are seated that I need to ask as we look at this Easter in light of Revelation chapter 5. The first thing we need to do is decide what is worth. If the Lamb is worthy, if someone is needed to open that scroll. Now, in the Old Testament, especially in Ezekiel, visions about scrolls were God's plan. And God always intended for men to be part of His plan. He intended for you and I to take place in this community of believers in this time and in this place so that His kingdom could have purpose and meaning. And so this scroll is given to us in Revelation chapter 5, but we've got a dilemma. Because there needs to be someone who is worthy to open it. Someone who is worthy to unveil God's plan and then to make it happen. So we must look at what worth is. In order to be worthy, you must have some kind of worth. There are different definitions of worth. One is an equivalent value, meaning kind of like this, one that maybe we've struggled with over the last few years. That a gallon of gas is worth $2.10. Now that's when I wrote the sermon, and it's a little more now, thanks to all of the happenings in the Middle East continuing to flare up. But that's an equivalent of value. You exchange a gallon of gas for a certain amount of money. Another is valued measure by an esteemed value. If you have an estate sale for one of your beloved that have moved on from the Lord, there are going to be some things that are worth something to a third party. But to you, they're priceless. They're worth more than all the money in the world. That's an esteemed value. The next thing that we might see when we talk about having worth is having merit or a value to something. Like you might say, and I may be picking too much on the Cowboys as of late, but losing Tony Romo may be of some value or worth to the Dallas Cowboys, depending on your opinion of the man. But that's value, worth. And so we come to Revelation chapter 5, and we're presented with a dilemma in heaven because there needs to be someone who is of worth to open these scrolls, to break its seals, and to look inside so that God's plan can take action in the world. But we also come to this place where there's a call out. Who is worthy? Who can do this? What man among us? And the scripture says that the world was scoured, the oceans were scoured, everything above, everything below, those that had come, those who had passed, and those that are all called to give an account. Are you worthy? Is there one among us that is? And that leads us to the second question. Are we worthy? We ask questions like that not only at the end times, like in Revelation chapter 5, but in our life, in our present day. We are looking for justice because justice in our mind is worth something. We seek it. Let me give you a quick point and tip. There was a lady at the outset of World War II where Germany had attacked Poland and basically turned the major city of Warsaw into ghettos for the Jews. There was a lady named Irene Sindler who purposefully trained herself in how to be a citywide plumber, a civic plumber, so that she could go into these ghettos and fix the plumbing. The Germans had nothing they wanted to do. They basically fenced the whole perimeter of Warsaw and posted guards at various exits. And so she took the job of going in to the ghettos and fixing plumbing. Little known to the Germans that she would take her toolboxes and a sack, and then she would go into these ghettos and she would take babies out to rescue them from the impending doom that was becoming all the more evident. She had a dog that she had in the back of her truck that she trained that as Nazis came to the doors of her vehicle or to inspect the truck, the dog would bark at them to dissuade them from checking too closely and to cover up the sounds of the children and the babies. And she smuggled out of Warsaw Ghetto 2,500 children, which she recorded their names and buried in her yard. She was eventually captured by the Nazis, and in her interrogation, they broke both of her legs, both of her arms, and beat her. In 2007, she was nominated for the Nobel Peace Prize. But she lost to a PowerPoint presentation given by Al Gore. Is that justice? Is global warming more important than 2,500 people rescued to a woman who gave up everything to rest? That's not justice, but we have that sense within us that there needs to be a right and a wrong. And this all swings back around to worth, because the call comes out, which one of us has that ability to discern justice? Which one of us has that ability to be called worthy? And that leads us to the answer, are we worthy? The answer is no, we're not. We see in this chapter of Revelation, chapter 5, in verses 2, 3, and 4, we are found wanting. Matter of fact, all of us found wanting. The world is scoured, and there is no one, not even John the Apostle, not even Peter, not even Paul, not Moses, not any of the Old Testament heroes that we laud, not one of us, not one of them has found worthy to implement God's plan. United has a problem. I don't think it's going to be a big problem, because the next time they ask for people who will take that certain amount of money to get off the plane, I bet a lot of hands will go up. But it's not a good way to run a business. They're going to lose money in the long run. Speculation as to whether their stock and their company will survive this catastrophe. They have not proven themselves worthy of patronage among other airlines. Let me illustrate our worth to you a little different way. There was a priest and a pastor. They were both traveling from their respective congregations, opposite directions, and they came into a head-on collision. Neither one paying really attention to what they were doing. Crashed, mangled their cars, devastated, just tore up. And they were both miraculously unscathed. And they crawled out of the wreckage. The pastor got on his phone and called 911 and was helping the priest out of his car. And he was like, I cannot believe this. Look at our cars. This is a miracle. Look at the devastation. Look at us. Not a scratch on us. Priest said, yes, I agree wholeheartedly. And he reaches in the wreckage and he pulls out one bottle of wine. He said, another miracle is, look at this. I had brought this as a celebration of what we had been celebrating at my church. And it is unbroken. I think it is just a sign from God that he would just like us to sit, celebrate this miracle, and just enjoy what God has done for us. And preacher said, well, I don't normally partake, but looking at the condition of these cars and the miracle, I would be foolish not to. So the priest hands him, the preacher, the jug. He pulls it back, pops the cork, and with his shaking hands, just chugs about half of it. Hands it back to the priest. The priest says, wow. Puts the cork back on it. Pastor looks at him and says, hey, are you not going to partake? He says, I think I'll wait until after the cops arrive. Not one of us is worthy. Given the right circumstances, the right situations, we have been known to do some of the most awful things to one another, to our loved ones, to those that we would call enemies, to those that we would just see as acquaintances. We are even so depraved that we will hurt ourselves. That's how our world has not just become, but has always been. And that's why the call goes out unanswered. Who is worthy to open this scroll, to break these seals? And the answer comes back, no one. The deafening silence of heaven, where there was no worship, no songs of praise given by the 24 elders or the multitude of angels, but silence as they were waiting for one person to stand and say, I am worthy in the sight of God to do this. And there was not one. Which leads us to what we see in the following passage in the next paragraph. There is one. The elder comes to John. He pats him on the chest or on the shoulder and he says, do not weep. God's plan will happen. Why? Because there is one who is worthy. There is one who was sinless. There was one who took upon and loved his enemies. those who were in rebellion against God. Guess what? That wasn't just the Pharisees. That wasn't just the chief priests. That wasn't just the Romans. That was you and I. That was us. We were enemies of God. And yet he dies on our behalf. And we see that he is worthy. In verses 5 and 10, we see he is victorious. His victory proves his worth. Death and the grave are not able to hold him. By his own power and his own righteousness, he overcomes these things. We are not able. The next thing we see in verses 6 and 10 is that all power and wisdom are his. He is able to do anything that he sets his mind to, and he has the wisdom to make it happen. He has the sense of justice to make these things happen. In verse 10, we see that he is the Redeemer by blood. He is the Redeemer by giving his blood. Not the blood of some animal in the Old Testament like we might see. Not the sacrifice of some other child like we might see in the days of Molech and even into this day as our children are sacrificed to so many things in this day and age. But by his blood, he purchases the enemies of God. And then in verses 12, 13, and 14, we see that he is worthy of worship. All of heaven stops and praises him for all of his eternal qualities. So we see just from the reaction of eternity, we know that he is worthy. We come to celebrate an empty cross and an empty tomb because by his power he has purchased mankind to himself. The invitation has been sent out to the world to come and to gather for this feast that is salvation, this blessing that is knowing what it means to be a believer. Well, if he is the Redeemer by blood, then what is redemption? In many cases, it means to buy something back. Case in point, when the prophet Hosea has to purchase back his wife who sold herself into slavery. He redeems her back. He purchases her from that lifestyle. Another definition may be to help somebody overcome an obstacle. There's no greater obstacle that you and I will have than sin. And I don't mean just out there in the peripheral, some ethereal kind of smoke that floats around and stings us like wasps. I'm talking about your sin. And unfortunately, my sin. Those things that chain us, those things that entangle us, those things that ruin us. Another is to remove the obligation of a debt. The wages of sin. The promise of sin. The inevitability of sin is death. Not just physical, but emotional. Not just emotional, but social. Our inability to get along with each other. Not just social, but mentally. Where we see scriptures like this that say that God's wisdom will make the wise foolish. Because we are so trained in the scientific age to disbelieve and to be skeptical about anything that we've literally become skeptical of everything. So what is redemption? Many of you have this. Maybe some of you ladies might have this in your purse. Some of you have a little compartment at home for coupons. Coupons are redeemable. They're a piece of paper that signifies some kind of discount. When the coupon was first invented, though, it was a ploy by businesses to try to get you to use a new product. So they would give you a coupon. It wasn't for a cents off. It wasn't for a percentage off. It was for a free item. They wanted you to have just a piece of it so that you could test it out and see if you needed it. So they were just, if they could get it in your hands as a marketing ploy, they would get you, in their minds, hooked on it. So the original coupons were for free items. You brought a piece of paper in to get something tangible. You and I are redeemed. Not to say that the piece of paper that we're talking about this morning doesn't have its own worth, but we are purchased by His blood. That is the coupon that we bring to the Heavenly Father, and we say, this is my ticket. This is, even though I am unworthy to be here, this proves that I have worth. This covers me, and though I am unworthy, makes me worthy. This purchasing of blood, this coupon of redemption, becomes the very thing that we so desperately need. Redemption is all of the things that we've talked about. An atonement, a buying back, a salvation. All of these things are true in our lives. And that brings us to our last question. What is our redeeming worth? Why? Why such drastic measures? We live in a day and an age where people tell us that there are lots of roads and they all lead the same place. If this were true, why such drastic means? Why would God Himself be so malicious intent that if He could provide you and I a different way, an easier way, why would He lay His Son open on a cross? The simple truth is the obvious one, because not all ways are the same. Not all ways go to the same place. God has provided one way, one truth, and one life, to provide us a redeeming worth. He looked into His people's faces, the world's faces, and we see in verse 10 two important factors of our redeeming worth. Because God Himself, Jesus Christ, through those pierced hands and feet, through that crown of thorns, through that empty grave, has made us a kingdom. Not a kingdom to go to, but He has made us a kingdom. That wherever we go, like in the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom goes with us. We have become the kingdom people. By His blood, He has made us this kingdom. Many believers want to separate themselves out from the kingdom. No kingdom stands unless it is united. No believer can stand unless it is fed by the rest of the kingdom. The second thing, and almost as important, if not more important, we see is that through this sacrifice, He has given us a redeeming worth in that He has made us His priest. We are unworthy. We have proven ourselves to be unworthy. When God needed us to be worthy, as there was someone who was called to open the scroll and to make God's will happen, we, in our silence and conviction, showed ourselves triumphantly unworthy. But through His worthiness, through His sacrifice, through His victory over the grave, He has given us a new worth, a redeeming worth. And He has made us a priesthood. Where once before we didn't even deserve to get in. And now He has given us a position of responsibility and authority. Where now we are the heralds of the good news of an empty tomb. We are the spokesmen, the ambassadors of the kingdom of God that lives within us. What is our redeeming worth? Is that He loved us so much that He gave His life. He loved you so much that He took it back up and He walked out of the grave. He loved you so much that He gave you a new place and a new job, worthy of His calling. What is your redeeming worth? Many of you maybe have come into this place and you've bought into what we like to refer to in preaching terms as cultural Christianity. You just show up because that's what good folks do. You looked at your family and said, come on, it's Easter. We don't want to be counted among the heathens. Let's get on. Real quick question, folks. If I offered you $12,000 to get out of your seat, how many of you would take it? Worthy. But there's not been a time that you have been redeemed. You may have walked an aisle. You may have even been baptized. But you don't feel part of the kingdom. You don't act like part of the priesthood. Maybe it's time to be redeemed. Believer, maybe you come day in, day out. Maybe I got to beat you out of here with a stick so I can go home and eat lunch. That's how good a Christian you are. But you're struggling. Sometimes you feel like you're not worthy. You let Satan tickle your ear and say, there's nothing that you can offer. Let me assure you, the empty tomb is a promise that you still have some worth. He is the ultimate appraiser. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this moment, if there is one here who needs to be redeemed, let this be their moment. Put aside all shame, all fear, all shyness, and walk boldly into the kingdom. For the rest of us who maybe struggle with the fact that we are unworthy, let us look to an empty cross, an empty tomb, to find our worth. Not from the mouths of this world, not from the values that people thrust upon us, but the position that you've given us, the love that you have shown us. Let us be found worthy. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. How will you define your worth?